Several months ago, Lauren Sanney was speaking to us. By us, I mean the Navigator staff. I can't remember the exact occasion. But he made sort of a casual offhand remark, which he does occasionally, that it kind of bites and grabs a hold. And it was a statement that I haven't forgotten about since then. And I don't remember the exact context in which he made this statement, but it was something to the effect, and remember, he was speaking to the staff. He said, "I don't want any fat navigators around here." And I kind of looked down, and that I'd already pulled it in as far as it'd come, you know. And there was still some there. And so I began to take it to heart, and I began to work on it. Now, I have a problem, and I know Lauren and I have talked about this because we both have the same problem. We're foodaholics. You know what an alcoholic is? Why, everything we eat goes to the wrong place, and it begins the battle of the bulge continually every morning after we get up. And I remember several years ago, after college and getting married and beginning to eat my wife's delicious food, and she's a tremendous cook. She's a Dutchman, by the way, for those of you who are from up there in Michigan. Her name was Hoeksema before she married a Mayhall. And when I was over in Holland this last winter, I found out that any name that is Dutch ending in M-A is from Friesland, which is one of the northern parts of the Netherlands. And I met several young people, fellas and gals both, from Friesland, and I was immensely impressed with every Frieslander that I met. And of course, then I could really appreciate my wife all the more, realizing that she was a Frieslander, and this explained a lot of things to me. But anyway, she's a tremendous cook. And after we got married, I really began to fight it because I wasn't involved in any athletics anymore like I was in college, and so it just began to grow and grow and grow in the wrong direction. And I got to the place where one day I stepped on the scales and I was weighed 225 pounds. You can imagine what I looked like. And I was so ashamed of myself that I began to really pray about it. But ever since then, and I lost 50 pounds in the next 6 months, but ever since then it's been a continual battle. And when Lauren mentioned this several months ago, it just kind of put the needle in again. And I began to do something about it. Recently, I came across a passage of Scripture from Living Letters. Now, I've gone by this rather hurriedly on a number of occasions, but I can't remember that I'd read it in the Living Letters before. Two verses of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says this: "Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends." Now, this has to do with our time, what we spend our time doing. And Paul is emphasizing to his young son in the Lord not to waste his time doing certain things. "Spend your time and energy," he goes on to say, "in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit." Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right. In other words, he's not really voting against it, nor is he putting in a heavy plug for it. It's okay. We need it. It's all right. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important. He's making a comparison. Spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. It affects every area of your life. Spiritual fitness and spiritual exercise. So, and this is a command, so exercise yourself spiritually. Exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but also in the life to come. A year ago last spring, I'd been back on the East Coast speaking at a conference, and I climbed on an airplane to fly home to Chicago, and I got on the plane, and I was tired, and I really didn't want to talk to anybody. And so I looked down the aisle, and there was no window seats left. Those seats were taken. There were several seats left on the aisle, and so I plunked myself down next to one of the most unlikely-looking elderly gentlemen, who looked like he probably didn't want to talk, and he was reading a book besides, so he was engrossed, and so I felt, well, I'm safe. And we took off. Nothing was spoken between us, and the stewardess came by and asked us for our names. She came down the aisle, as she does, you know, sometimes. I told her my name, Mayhall, and then this fellow next to me said, Cureton. My ears perked up, and after the stewardess had left, I turned to him and I said, did I understand you right to say that your name is Cureton? He said, yes. I said, are you Dr. Cureton? He said, yes. I said, are you the Dr. Cureton? And he kind of chuckled, just like you did, and he said, well, I'm the only one I know of. And I said, from the University of Illinois. He said, yes. Well, I had sitting beside me, for those of you who don't recognize that name, I had sitting beside me one of the world's leading authorities on physical fitness. And I'd read some of his material, some of his books and articles and magazines and so forth. And he was a very ordinary-looking individual. Seated on that airplane, he looked just like everybody else. You would never have picked him out as the world's leading authority on physical fitness. Well, I was quite intrigued with the opportunity that I had, and so I began to ask him some questions, and he was more interested in his book that he was reading, and so I didn't want to be obnoxious, so I kind of dropped it, and then supper or lunch came, and he had to lay his book down to eat lunch, and so I had remembered that I'd read an article just recently in the Reader's Digest about Billy Graham's program for physical fitness and how Dr. Cureton had outlined that for him. And so I used that as kind of a opener, and he saw that I was really interested, and we had one of the most fascinating conversations from then on into Chicago. And I couldn't begin to tell you all that he told me about physical fitness, but I would like to relate to you two stories that he told me that have a spiritual application to them. He told me about a time several years prior to our conversation when he was conducting a series of lectures and experiments in London, England. And he had put an ad in the paper asking for young college athletes to volunteer for this experiment that he was running them through various kinds of exercising and testing them and so forth. And he had one particular instrument, and I don't know what he called it now, but it measured the impact of the heartbeat. And he explained to me that the heart doesn't beat like this. It beats, when it beats, it looks like an explosion. And then it pushes the blood out. And this machine measures the impact of the heart. And the greater the impact, the more physically fit the individual is. Well, he had one young man write to him and say that he would be interested in going through this series of 2 days of intensive workout and experiments. His name was Roger Bannister. He was a med student from up at Cambridge. So he came down from Cambridge, went through 2 days of these experiments that Dr. Cureton put him on, and he ran him through the first day a whole battery of very rugged physical workouts and then testing him after he had done certain exercises and so forth. Then the next day brought him back, and before he started, he gave him this ballistic heart test, what he calls it. And it went up, it's measured in millimeters, the impact of the heart, and it went up 15 millimeters or centimeters would it be? What? Milligrams? Well, anyway, 15 on the scale. And he was overwhelmed because the average college athlete that he had done thousands of tests on, the average college athlete around the world that he had tested averaged 7. The average individual, the average working man, businessman, averaged about 3. This man was 15 on the scale. He was abnormal. He was clear out of the human race almost. So he ran him through these battery of tests, tested him again, and it was still the same. Well, the next day he was giving a lecture before the London Medical Society, and he pointed out to them, he mentioned this experiment, and he says, "You have a young man here in the country of England who could be the first young man in the world to run the 4-minute mile." And they virtually laughed him out of the room. And the next day in the papers, they kind of made a spread of it on the front page. A year and a half later, Roger Bannister was the first man to run the 4-minute mile, under 4 minutes. Physical fitness. Roger Bannister had run all of his life. He told me about another fellow that he had run into one time when he was doing a series of experiments and giving some lectures over in Indianapolis at the YMCA. And this fellow was the elevator operator at the YMCA in Indianapolis. And the day before he was to leave and head back to Champaign-Urbana, the director of the Y said, "You know, I'd like to have you examine our elevator operator. He hasn't been feeling too well lately, and you might be able to help him." So Cureton got him in there and ran him through this battery of tests, and he gave him this ballistic heart test, and there was nothing, absolutely nothing on the scale. From all practical purposes, he should have been dead. Well, he was quite concerned about this, and he told the fellow so. He says, "You're in bad shape." He says, "Do you do anything for exercise?" He says, "No." He says, you don't do anything. You don't run or you don't swim or nothing. You work at the YMCA. Why don't you take it?" "Well, I just don't feel like it." He says, "Do you do any walking at all?" "No." He says, "Well, how do you get to work?" "I drive." "Well, where do you park your car?" "Right outside the door there." "How far is it to the elevator?" "Oh, about 10 steps. "Oh, do you stand on the elevator?" "No, I sit." So Cureton told him, he says, you better get with it and start doing something or you're going to be dead very soon. And the fellow just kind of smiled and went back to his elevator seat. About 3 weeks later, Cureton was in correspondence with the director of the YMCA in Indianapolis. And at the end of the letter, the last paragraph in the letter that he received from this man, he says, "So, say, by the way, do you remember that fellow that you gave the examination to who was our elevator operator?" He said, "The other day he dropped dead of a heart attack." Now, Paul says that physical fitness is all right, but spiritual fitness is far more important. Now, you can go down to any newsstand today, you can go into any bookstore, and you can find books, magazines that devote the whole magazine to physical fitness. Books that tell you how to become physically fit. Books on nutrition, how to eat right. Magazine articles. About every other month in the Reader's Digest, there's something on this matter of physical fitness. There's probably never been a generation in the human race that has been more conscious of diets, of having a good figure, of being trim, of being physically fit than any other generation we've had, and we've never had a generation that's been less physically fit probably in the whole human race, taken as a whole. Have you ever sat in a train station or a plane station and just watched the average American go by? What is your impression? They're overweight. They're not physically fit. Now, being physically fit involves 4 things. You may think I'm spending a lot of time on this, but there may be some shoes here that, you know, this would fit. Maybe this is a spiritual problem. But we're going to get to the spiritual application of this in a minute. There are 4 things that are involved in being physically fit. First of all, motivation. A realization of the importance of being physically fit and a desire to do something about it. Secondly, regular discipline. For the most part, on a daily basis, of your diet and of a certain amount of exercise. I think probably most of us here in the room realize that crash diets just don't work. They don't really accomplish the objective. And I know from my own experience that spasmodic exercise, about the only thing that it does for me is it leaves me with sore muscles. And I don't feel like getting out of bed the next day. Three, proper diet. Eating the right things and eating the right amounts. And four, proper exercise, or the application of the rules of physical fitness. Proper exercise. I stopped at a magazine counter just 3 or 4 days ago. I just picked one up, and it was one of these magazines that was for weightlifters, and there was a picture of this guy in the front, you know. And man, did he have muscles. He really had muscles. I mean, they were obvious all over the place. But just because a guy has muscles as a result of lifting weights doesn't necessarily mean that he is physically fit. It's the proper exercise that is important. You see, Cureton pointed out to me when we were talking together, he said, physical fitness is misunderstood by most people. Just because a lady has a trim figure or a man is not fat doesn't necessarily mean he is physically fit. He said, physical fitness has to do with the amount of work your body can do without fatigue. And of course, the more physically fit you are, the fuller life you can lead, that is physically, and the more work you can do, really. Now, a knowledge of all these things that we just talked about. I can know all these things. You can know all these things. Cureton could be the world's leading authority on physical fitness and not be physically fit. The facts are, however, that he is, because he runs 5 miles a day and does a series of exercises that most of us here in this room would kill. And he's 65 or 66 years old. A mere knowledge of all these things is not enough. We must put what we know into practice in order to be physically fit. Now, let me reread this passage of Scripture for you. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important. Much more important. And is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually. That's a command. Spiritual fitness is far more important than physical fitness. Spiritual fitness has to do with the discipline of becoming godly or Christ-like. Spiritual fitness has to do with the discipline of becoming godly. Let me read you another translation of the same passage. From the New American Standard Bible. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of being godly, of becoming a godly man, a godly woman. For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable for all things. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So we need to discipline ourselves in godliness. Spiritual fitness has to do with the discipline of becoming godly or Christ-like, which results in a fuller and richer life and enables us to do more for Christ if we're spiritually fit. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ." That's God's objective for you and for me. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To be Christ-like. To be godly. And that just doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by going to church faithfully every Sunday and sitting in the pew and doing nothing about it. This whole passage that Paul is writing to Timothy about has the idea involved in it, directly and indirectly, of doing something. There's exercise involved. There's a certain amount of discipline involved in order to become spiritually fit so that we can be godly and Christ-like. So that we can be something. Not so much to do something, but so we can be something. We can be what God wants us to be. Men and women who are like Jesus Christ. And if we can become like that, He can use us to do something for Him. But it doesn't just happen. Notice the words, spend your time and energy. Time is involved. Energy, effort, work, perspiration. These things are involved in gaining a degree of spiritual fitness and then maintaining it and growing in it and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more spiritually fit. Equipped, able to do those things that God wants us to do. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Spiritual exercise is more important and a tonic for all you do. So, exercise yourself spiritually. That's a command, folks. That's a command. The thing that Christ expects of us is to be spiritually fit. That's what He desires of us. It involves time and energy and diligence. And it results, it says, it's a tonic for all you do. It affects every area of your life. The Godward side of your life and the manward side of your life. Our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. As we exercise ourselves spiritually, our relationship to Christ becomes warm, personal, intimate. We get to know Him better. We come to love Him more and appreciate Him. We bring Him into more areas of our lives as He takes the Word of God through the Spirit of God and begins to point at various things in our life that He wants to be there and certain things in our life that He wants to go. We get to know Him better. And it also affects, from the Godward standpoint, our relationship to the church, to the ministry that God has called us to. This is the doing aspect of it. Because when we become what God wants us to be, then we can do what He wants us to do. So frequently, though, we get those two mixed up, don't we? We want to do something, but we're not too eager to become what the Lord wants us to become, the kind of man, the kind of woman that He can use. And from the manward standpoint, it becomes a tonic and affects our life in our relationship to our husband or wife, our children. It affects our home life. It permeates into our business and our relationship with others with whom we work. It affects our relationship with our friends, our neighbors, both Christians and non-Christians alike. This matter of becoming spiritually fit begins to permeate and saturate and sink down in and creep into every area of our life. And thus it becomes a tonic, as the Living Letter says. A tonic for all you do. Now, we've got too many Christians in the world, and you know this as well as I do, who are spiritually unfit. They know the Lord, they're saved, but as far as spiritual fitness is concerned, they're weak, anemic, undernourished, and as far as really accomplishing something for God, they're on the shelf. This is not accomplishing God's objective that He has in mind for us. To become Christ-like. To be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, being spiritually fit involves four things. The same four things, basically, that are involved in becoming physically fit. And this is one of the things that has kind of amazed me as I've thought through on this in these last few weeks. How much of a parallel there is to maintaining physical fitness and maintaining spiritual fitness. Number one, we need the proper motivation. We need to realize in our hearts before God the importance of me being spiritually fit. And I need to pray that God will give me a desire in my heart to head in that direction. And there's some of us here in this room that this is where we need to begin. We need to, tomorrow morning, after Bob speaks to us on the quiet time, we're going to give you an opportunity just to go out here on these rocks and spend some time in the Word and get our hearts right and prepared for the week ahead. And there's some of you who need to pray that God would give you a desire, a real heart desire, in the next weeks and months and years that lie ahead to become spiritually fit. Because we need motivation. And God can give us this. And whatsoever ye ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive, he says. If we ask him for motivation, for a desire, he'll give it to us. Secondly, we need regular discipline. Daily. In the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with the Lord. These are habits that we need to begin to develop. In these last few weeks, as I've been working on this matter of physical fitness, it has made itself crystal clear to me that the important thing is not the sporadic handball game at the Y or the occasional golf game, but it's the daily routine of doing a few push-ups and a few leg raises and running a little bit and getting into the habit of doing these things daily that has made the change, that's made the difference. And the same thing is true spiritually. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen by crash programs. It's not going to happen by one big meal each week, spiritually speaking. It's going to result from developing the discipline and the habit of daily spending time with the Lord in the Word, in prayer, fellowshipping with Him. And the change is not going to be rapid. It's going to be gradual. the pounds don't drop off like that, boy. You can't stand in front of the mirror one day and then stand there the next day and see the change. It happens, but it happens gradually. And you begin to pray and ask God for motivation. And you begin to exercise yourself in certain spiritual disciplines on a daily basis. And in 2 or 3 weeks, you will begin to see the difference. You may not see it tomorrow or the next day, but give yourself a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, and you will begin to see God change your life. And your wife will begin to see God change your life, and your husband, your children. It will begin to permeate and affect every area of your life. Regular discipline. 3, proper diet. Intake of the word. Thy words were found and I did eat them, the prophet said. They're bread, the milk of the word, the meat of the word. This is spiritual food. And we need a proper diet. And this is individual. We couldn't make out here a proper spiritual diet, put it on a sheet of paper and hand it out, mimeograph it and hand it out to you and say, this is what you need. It wouldn't work. You need a personalized, made diet just for you. And you need to figure out what that is before the Lord. And this may be something that the Lord wants to speak to you about this week, to outline for you what is a proper spiritual diet. What kind of food? Maybe milk. Maybe more meaty things. Maybe somewhere in between. Maybe some pablum for some of you. A proper diet. Just tailor-made for you. That will begin that growth in spiritual fitness. And 4, proper exercise, or the application of the word to our lives. Doing what God says. Not just knowing it, but doing it. We can know all the basic principles of spiritual fitness and be spiritually anemic. It's putting into practice the things that God speaks to our hearts about from His Word. And folks, I find as I talk to just average Christians wherever I go that this is the place where they bog down the most, is in the application of the Word of God to their lives on a personal, daily basis. Of just getting into the habit of putting the Word of God into shoe leather. And using it, walking around in it, exercising, trying it on, doing some spiritual push-ups, doing something about what God has said. And if we do these things, the Lord will enable us to become more and more spiritually fit. To become disciplined in godliness, to become the kind of a man and a woman that He wants us to be and will be able to use us in His service wherever He wants us. But please remember that just knowing these things will not do the trick. And let me go a step further. Just a knowledge of theology, no matter how vast it may be, does not necessarily mean that you are spiritually fit. Just like the weightlifter who has all the muscles, he may not be spiritually fit. So the thing that we would like to have you do between now and tomorrow noon is get some time alone with the Lord. Take your Bible, notebook, pen or pencil or a piece of paper, and get off alone with the Lord. We're going to give you time to do that in the morning if you don't have opportunity any other time. And ask God to give you some specific objectives for this week. What does He want you to work on in your life that will make you progress towards spiritual fitness? And it'll be different for almost everybody here. But get alone with the Lord and your Bible and jot some of these things down. And pray and ask the Lord to show you some things from the Word of God that will outline for you His objectives for you this week. And jot them down on paper. And then as you listen to messages, and as you sit in on discussion groups, and as you have opportunity to sit around the table downstairs in the dining room and discuss, then you can be on the alert for those things that God has specifically for you. And you'll know where you're going. You'll know what you're looking for. Because God has given you what He has on His heart for you this week. We don't know what that is. We're going to be talking about a number of things that are of a practical nature that have to do with this matter of spiritual fitness. But only the Lord knows our hearts. Only He knows my heart and yours. And I've already been praying that the Lord will deal with me on some specific things. And I know what they are. And I want you to know that this message tonight, the things that I've talked about, they're things that the Lord has been speaking to me about. So let's do this. Let's just get some time and ask the Lord for some concrete objectives for the coming week for each of us. Let's pray together.